All right. Good moed, everyone. Good vach. Shavua tov. An early freilich and yontiv. A good kvittel once again. Last chabura for this cycle. Parshas Vizos Habracha. Tuf Shin Pei, which we will read on Simchas Torah in a few days. Haba Aleinu Latova. And then immediately segue into Bereishis and start the cycle right up again. No ruchnius break for in the life of a Torah Jew, as it should be. So a quick summary, as we always do. We mentioned in Parshas Vayelech that Moshe, on the last day of his life, went to each shevet to give them some individual attention and some personalized chizuk. So Vizos HaBracha recounts those individualized messages to the Shvatim given by Moshe as his parting words to them before he went up to Har Nevo, just like Yaakov Avinu did before he died back in Parshas Vayechi. And it's tough to summarize these brachos here. The meanings are very cryptic, but very, very pashup shot. Reuven is blessed with life, with chiyas, yechi Reuven, val yamos. Yehuda with success in war, in battle. Yadav, ravlo. Levi has a bracha of serving in the base of Migdash and being the teachers of Klal Yisrael. Yoru, mishpatech al Yaakov, esaros, chal Yisrael. Binyamin is the Yedid Hashem, he's beloved by Hashem. Yosef gets a material brachos in the land, Mivoreches Hashem Arzo, which we'll talk about. Zvulun with success in business, Yisachar with success in Talmud Torah, which we'll talk about. God, which we'll talk about also, Baruch Marchiv God, he gets a lot of land, a Harchava. Dun with strength, Dun Gur Aryeh, Naphtali with also various types of Hatzlacha, Naphtali, Siva Ratzon, both on land and at sea, Yom Vidarum Yerusha, and Asher gets children and shemen and fine oil. Yehi Ratzui Echav, Vitovel Bashemen Raglo. So, and we'll go in depth on some of these brachos in a few minutes, but finally, Moshe concludes his last words in the Torah, very famously, very poetic also, Ashrecha Yisrael Michamocha, how fortunate we are to be Jews. And something we always need to remember, despite how tough life can seem at times, how daunting life can seem at times, how many nisyonos we have constantly challenging us. Still, Moshe chose his final thought to be, Ashrecha Yisrael Michamocha, no one in this world is more fortunate than us. And with that, the last eight psukim in the Torah, Machlokas, who wrote them, Moshe, Yoshua, or Moshe wrote it in tears, and then Yoshua filled it in with ink, as the Gemara brings down, there's a whole discussion about it. But however you understand it, the last eight psukim detail how Moshe went out after he went up to Har Nevo, and at the summit facing Yericho, Hashem showed him all of Eretz Yisrael as he had promised, Vayomasham Moshe Eved Hashem, and that's where he died. And Hashem buried him, Mul Beis Pa'ar, as we said back in Parshas Pinchas, such that Moshe can always help us until this day against that Midah which tripped up Klal Yisrael in that place of Beis Pa'or. But in terms of Moshe's exact kever, V'lo yada ishes kvuraso ad hayom hazeh, that Hashem does not reveal to us or to anyone for all generations. And the Torah then describes how Klal Yisrael mourns Moshe for 30 days by Har Nevo. Yoshua takes over as leader. And finally, the Torah concludes with Hashem's own hesped, his own eulogy on Moshe Rabbeinu. V'lo kam navi od b'Yisrael kemoshe, asher yido Hashem ponim el ponim, that Moshe was truly one of a kind via all the osos and the mofsim and the yad chazaka that Hashem worked through him and the relationship we had Hashem with ponim el ponim, le'enei kol Yisrael, to the eyes of all Klal Yisrael. With those very, very powerful words, we can give an extra oomph to our chazak, chazak v'nis chazek, and then start the Torah all over again. What bigger chizuk is there than that? So without further ado, let's get right into it. But to start tonight, a little bit different. We can't forget it's also Leil Hoshana Rabbah. It's a very, very holy time in and of itself. So I want to be a little bit unorthodox tonight. Usually we do Parsha right away, and we save the last idea or two for Inyana Diyoma. But since it's the last Chabura of this chizuk from the Parsha cycle, I really wanted to conclude with Parsha tonight, with Vizos HaBracha itself. So we'll flip it around, and we'll begin with Inyana Diyoma, with the Tekufa we're in right now, with Hoshana Rabbah, and then we'll come back to Parsha. So one of the more memorable traditions of Hoshana Rabbah, which we don't do tonight, but tomorrow, in the afternoon, or some do it on Shmini Atzeres, but whenever you do it, it is taking leave of the sukkah, the Yitzia min ha-sukkah. And the Ramah points out in Tafresh Samach Zayin, Yeshe Nagu, Kishahayu Yotzim min ha-sukkah, Hayu Omrim Yihi Ratzon Sheniske Leshe B'sukkah Shel Yavyasan. We say a small tefillah as we leave the sukkah on Hashanah Rabbah, that we should be zoche this year to Mashiach, such that we can sit in the ultimate sukkah, that of the Livyasan. And the question asked by numerous mefarshim, the obvious question, why do we even need to take leave of the sukkah? You know, we don't take leave of tekiah shofar after blowing it 200 times. We don't take leave of matzah after eating it until we burst. We don't take leave of the menorah after 8 nights. Why do we have this concept of having a specific yitzias ha-sukkah as codified in the poskim? What's the background and the panemius to this idea? And moreover, why is it not employed elsewhere? That's the question. Simple question. So Rav Huttner in Pachad Yitzchak says an amazing thing, that there's something very unique about mitzvah's sukkah, about the sukkah itself, that we say in Parshas Re'eh when we discuss all the Moadim, specifically being Ola L'Regel, coming to Yerushalayim for the Shalosh Regalim. The Pasuk says by Pesach that we do the Avoda of the Karban Pesach b'makom asher yivchar Hashem l'shaken shemo shom, in the place where Hashem chooses to establish the Shechina there. And the same Lashon appears a few Psukim later by Shavuos, right, that we should be b'simcha in Yerushalayim b'makom asher yivchar Hashem elokecha l'shaken shemo shom, in the place where Hashem chooses to establish the Shechina there, both obviously being references to the Beis HaMikdash. But then a few psukim later, finally by Sukkot, the Lashon changes. Shivas yomim tachog l'Hashem Elokecha. We should celebrate Sukkot for 7 days. Where? B'makom asher yivchar Hashem. So far, no change. But then no mention of l'shaken shemo shom. That's where the pasuk ends. B'makom asher yivchar Hashem, period. No mention of Hashem choosing to rest his presence there or his name there in the Beis HaMikdash. So says Rav Huttner, this shows us very clear that on Pesach and Shavuos, Hashem wants us by the Beis HaMikdash, b'makom asher yivchar Hashem, and so too, Hashem will be there as well, l'shaken shemo shom. But by Sukkot, Hashem still wants us in Yerushalayim by the Beis HaMikdash, b'makom asher yivchar Hashem. That doesn't change, there's still aliyah l'regel. That's still the place of Hashem's bechira, his choosing, but we're medayik that unlike Pesach and Shavuos, on Sukkot, that's not where the Shechina is. There's no l'shaken shemo shom in the Beis HaMikdash on Sukkot. So then where's the Shechina on Sukkot? Of course, and very poshut, the Shechina of Hashem is in the sukkah, is in the individual sukkos of Klal Yisrael. That's the l'shaken shemo shom. That's its place on Sukkot, not even the Beis HaMikdash. The Shechina is in our individual sukkos. And if that's so, that means that our sukkos, until this very day, still hold the status of Kedushas Beis HaMikdash. So says Rav Huttner, that just like when someone is Ola L'Regel, he can't leave the Beis HaMikdash, he can't leave Yerushalayim immediately. The halacha is, when he's done with his avodah, he needs to stay overnight as a means of saying farewell to Yerushalayim, to the Beis HaMikdash. It's called the mitzvah of lina, of sleeping over. Why? Because the Beis HaMikdash has the kedusha of the Shechina that's there, so you can't just run away. So to our sukkahs on sukkah hold the same status of kedushas Beis HaMikdash, and therefore, we can't just leave the sukkah when the avoda of these 7 days of the chag are simply finished. There needs to be a lina, a sleeping over. So we have a yitzia, dafka, just like the inyan of lina for the actual Beis HaMikdash. And therefore we say this Yehi Ratzon as that form of bidding farewell to the Shechina, which is actually in our sukkah. So that's the yesod. There's no concept of yitzia from shofar or matzah or menorah or tefillin or even Shabbos, because those things, as great as they are, don't hold Kedushas Beis HaMikdash. Those things don't have the status of l'shaken shemo shom, but sukkah does. And hence we have this small little ceremony tomorrow in the afternoon with the Yehi Ratzon to bid farewell for this year anyway, for this year, to an incredibly holy mitzvah, and a genuinely unique mitzvah in this regard, a mitzvah which houses the Shechina itself, something that other mitzvahs, as great as they may be, can't lay claim to. So something to think about these next days when we all say this Yehi Ratzon, when we're engaging in this bittersweet yitziah, that we're in the presence of the Shechina itself. That's where our sukkahs are, be'etzem. That's basically what our sukkah is. It's a makom for the Shechina itself to rest. And as we say goodbye, as the Yontov of Sukkot, flows away, and sukkah, the mitzvah of sukkah flows away, we need to always be cognizant of that power and that prestige that these little unassuming huts of ours truly have. And although, yes, you know, we say kasha alai predaschem, it's hard to say goodbye. Im yirtzeh Hashem, we should be zocha this year to a quick reunion. Shenizke liyeshev leishev besukah shel levyasan, with the coming of Mashiach to that great day. It should be b'mher b'yameinu. So, with that, we'll transition now to the parsha, to Vezos HaBracha. A lot of times people don't give a chabura on Vezos HaBracha because of its place in the calendar, but it's such an amazing parsha, it's such a climatic parsha, it would be an injustice to not give a chabura on Vezos HaBracha. So before getting into the brachos to the shvatim, which represent the crux, the main chunk of the parsha, which we'll discuss in detail in a few moments, Moshe first says in the beginning one of the most famous lines that we all have on our lips from when we were little kids. Torah tziva lanu Moshe, that Torah that Moshe commanded us, morasha kilas Yaakov. It's our legacy, a heritage, an inheritance for our special kehila for all time. And the Gemara in Sukkah on Mem Beis Amud Aleph famously says that this pasuk is taught to children when they begin to talk, so it's among the first things they should say and internalize forever. You know, I know myself. My wife and I sing this to our daughter when she wakes up every morning. We did the same thing with our older kids when they were babies too. And the Mefarshim ask all over the place what exactly this pasuk is teaching us, why it's so critical, why it's so fundamental, why we learn it as children, and so forth. So I wanted to review a few ideas I saw legabe this pasuk that I thought were particularly meaningful, particularly important. So number one, a question. Why does the pasuk refer to us by the term Kehilas Yaakov? Why not just say Bnei Yisrael, like the Torah does 99% of the other time? How often do we see Vayomer Moshe El Kehilas Yaakov? Not too much. It's almost exclusively Bnei Yisrael. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in Emes LeYaakov asked this question. He says a beautiful thing. He says, you know, when you look around the world, you see the other religions of the world, in Christianity, in Islam, whatever it may be, you know, the scripture, the highest levels of understanding, you know, their Torahs are usually reserved for, you know, the clergy, for the scholars, for the, you know, the imams, whatever it may be, for whoever is considered to be the most chashiv in those religions. Versus by us, Torah is for everyone, is reserved for anyone. If you expend effort in Torah, if you're amel, you become the Torah scholar. Torah is not reserved for you because you have a certain status. Torah makes your status. And, you know, also by other religions, you know, their scriptures don't necessarily apply to everyone all the time, every circumstance, every person, every place, versus our Torah, right? The Torah is all encompassing. There's not any situation in life where you can't look at the Torah for guidance, right? The phrase is womb to tomb, right? Everything and everything in between. The Torah covers everything. The Torah covers, you know, everything which possibly comes up, which is not the case by the other religions of the world. So when we're talking about that tzivoy, the tzivoy of Torah that envelops every nook and cranny of our existence, Torah tziva lanu Moshe. The Torah uses the expression morasha kehilas Yaakov. The Torah uses the expression kehila, meaning that access to Torah is equal to everyone. A kehila means to everyone. It's access to Torah is available to the entire kehila. It's not just for the rabbinate. It's not just for the scholars. So why not? And also, so why not kehilas Yisrael? Why kehilas Yaakov? Why just say kehilas Yisrael then? All right, don't change it as much. I understand. We're not going to use Bnei Yisrael. We'll use kehilas Yisrael. So he says no, because Yisrael, the name Yisrael comes from the pasuk when Yaakov famously wrestled the Malach of Esav and he won. Therefore, his name changed to Yisrael as a remez. As the pasuk says, ki sarisa im Elohim v'im anashim v'atuchal. You wrestled with malachim and men. So Yisrael is a remez to sarisa, to sarim, which sarim means which means nobility. Sarim is a sar, means a noble, a prince, the elite, chashuv people. So to teach the Torah applies to everyone, not to just those gedolim who kivyachol are wrestling malachim, the pasuk here uses Yaakov's original name, Yaakov, the Akev, the heel, even the Stam, unassuming Jew, Torah is equally his. That's number one. Number two, why the question is asked, many of the Farshim ask, why is it called a Morasha, an inheritance? Right? If anything, what we just said 2 seconds ago in Rabbi Yaakov, that every Jew can work for Torah and every Jew can gain access to Torah as much as anyone else, it's not for the elite, it's all about Amelus and your own personal effort. So that implies, to me at least, it's dafka, not an inheritance. It's not a morasha. It's not something you just get. Rather, we need to work for it. One of the trademarks of being an elite is that you just get things. It's an inheritance. You know, the Torah, if the Torah is meant for everyone, how can it be called a milrusha, an inheritance, a heritage? It seems counterintuitive to what we just said 2 seconds ago. So the Netziv explains, of course the Torah requires amelus, but this milrusha business is referring to like a Yisachar Zvulun relationship, as we're going to discuss in a minute in their brachos. Yisachar learned Torah. He was involved in Talmud Torah, but Zvulun gets part of his schar of Talmud Torah, even though Zvulun was not in the base medrash, because Zvulun supported him financially through business dealings out on the sea where they had their business. So yes, you need a melus, but it can be a melus in other things too, as long as it's used to support Torah in one way or another. So those Zvulun Jews receive schar in the form of what? In the form of a morusha, an inheritance, via that type of arrangement. So that's one answer. And the message is, everyone, every one of us, every person, every Jew has to decide, how do you want to be connected to Torah? You want to be a Yisachar? You want to be a Zvulun? You want to be kind of a quasi-hybrid somewhere in between? That's fine. Hashem is fine with all of it, but it's got to be one or the other. It's got to be one of them. There's got to be a connection to Torah. In that sense, it can be a morusha. It cannot be a morusha. There has to be a connection to Torah. The Ramban and the Or HaChaim also offer an approach here. They connect the pasuk to the one before it, that Moshe is praising Klal Yisrael and says about them, Yisa midabro secha. Yisa, they carry dabro secha, Hashem's words on their lips. And what are those words? Ah, the next pasuk. Torah tziva lanu Moshe, morusha ki las Yaakov. In other words, says the Ramban and also the Or HaChaim, this is like the catchphrase of the Jewish people. It's our banner. It's our slogan. Torah tziva lanu Moshe morasha kilas Yaakov. You know, slap it on a bumper sticker. And that's why at face value, it's weird that Moshe is talking here himself. And even though he's the one who's talking, he refers to himself in the third person. Torah tziva lanu Moshe. Moshe's talking. Why is he talking in the third person? But it's not so strange when you understand that he was just repeating a mantra that Klal Yisrael already had affirmed among themselves. This was like a bumper sticker phrase. This was something that he was just repeating the phrase that everyone used already. So from there also, we can explain why the term morusha is used. What's the inheritance? So this slogan is the inheritance. Torah tziva lanu Moshe, morusha kilas Yaakov is like the pledge of allegiance for the Jewish people. So hence the Gemara that says we teach it to our children at a young age such that it will never be forgotten and it'll always be on our lips, right? That's the phrase, Yisa midabro secha. So something I always ask in this chabura, I've always asked in this chabura, like, all right, nice idea, but what's the takeaway? What can we as simple Jews in Tav Shin Peh in 2019 learn from this? And I think it's very simple. This whole yesod underscores the critical, crucial yesod of passing on what we do to our children, right? Torah tziva lanu Moshe, morasha kilas Yaakov, this is what we've committed our lives to. And it can't just be an osmosis thing that the next generation kind of picks up on it. Right? Our children need to hear it from us loudly and clearly and passionately and consistently from when they're infants, right? They can't just hear about it at a later age. This is why the Gemara talks about this, that this has to be ingrained when they're babies. You know, the incredible treasure, the incredible inheritance, the morosha that is theirs for the taking. It's theirs for the taking. So Mirtz Hashem, we should be zocha to siyata d'shmaya here. You know, the responsibility each and every one of us have to pass on what we've learned, to not just hold it for ourselves. And in that schus, we should be zocha to many healthy and happy children and families bichlal of Torah and mitzvos and kedusha and shalom. So that's idea number one in Vizos HaBracha. Probably the main component of our parsha is Moshe Rabbeinu's final brachos to the Shvatim. We went over them briefly in the summary, but I wanted to hone in a little bit deeper here. Just a few powerful messages cryptically embedded in some of these last words to the various Shvatim. So let's start with Yosef. The pasuk says, "Li Yosef Amar Mivareches Hashem Arzo Mimeged Shemayim Mitol Mitahom Revetzes Tachas." Yosef's land will be blessed with lots of dew and other types of waters to make it very sweet. Mimeged Tvo Shomesh Mimeged Gerash Yirachim. Right, sweetness from the sun and the moon. Umeirosh Hare Kedem Mimeged Givos Olam. Sweetness from the mountains and the hills of Eretz Yisrael, all sorts of physical bounty and material good, right? The crux, the bulk of Yosef's bracha is this, that he should always have lots of gashmias, lots of sweetness and food and riches in his chelek of Eretz Yisrael. He's getting, you know, he's getting like Hawaii. He's getting all the pristine, beautiful, lush parts of Eretz Yisrael. So Rashi says this himself. Yosef. Yosef had the choicest of all the lands from an agricultural and material perspective. It's going to be literally bursting at the seams with goodness and sweetness. The question the Mefarshim deal with is why was Dafka Yosef zochet to this bracha, as opposed to other brachos, hinging more on things like ruchnius or leadership or other things that Yosef was excellent as. Well, why is he getting physical bounty? How is this bracha particularly appropriate for Shevet Yosef? So many answers to this, but I wanted to focus on one in particular from the Nesiva Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe, who says as follows, that if I told you you have to highlight a story about Yosef that captures his greatness, his Yosef's defining moment, I think most of us would choose the Maisa with Ashes Potiphar, right? She tempted Yosef again and again and again. And here was Yosef, this child slave in Mitzrayim, right? He assumed his family had banished him, and as the Mefarshim explained, but still, Vayimain with the Shalsheles. He refrained again and again and again. He exhibited amazing discipline and self-control. So that's Yosef Pnimius, the midah of what's called hisapkus, of holding back, of refraining. And we see this midah again in Parshas Miketz, when he hadn't yet revealed himself to the Shvatim, but he was tempted to do so. He was tempted to reveal himself then. So the pasuk says, "Vayavo achadra vayef shama." He had to go into a private room to cry. He didn't want them to see that he was crying. But then he composed himself. And the pasuk says, "Vayisapak, his hapkus." He held himself back from revealing himself. And then what did he say? "Vayomer," says Yosef, "simu lachem." Give them bread, right? They came because of the famine. Feed them. So says in the Siva Shalom, we clearly see a connection between his hapkus, the midah of discipline, and the midah of parnasa, of lechem. Simu lachem. Give them bread, material bounty. So in other words, the reward for showing discipline, legabe what you want, especially in the areas of gashmias, Yosef held back by a very gashmiastic thing, by Ashes Potiphar, a physical desire, and he held back in Parshas Miketz from his brothers from fulfilling an emotional desire, but still a physical desire to come clean, and therefore that reward that he gets is indeed physical wealth. Vayomer simu lachem. So now let's bring it back to our Parsha. So Yosef is therefore blessed with the most material bracha of all the Shvatim. Shalohaisa benachlas ha-Shvatim eretz mleya kol tuv ka'artzo shel Yosef. Like Rashi says, the most lush, the most bountiful of all the nachlas of Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because he was the most disciplined of all the Shvatim when it came to living in the physical world. So the message for us is obvious. From Yosef, we clearly learn how to interact with the physical world that we all live in, right? Of course, we need to get married, and of course, we need to sustain ourselves and make a parnasa. We can't just, you know, ignore material needs and material desires. And the Torah acknowledges this 100%, but we have plenty of mitzvos that involve physical things like marriage and eating and drinking and so forth. And physicality can very much aid, and it can even enhance our avodas Hashem if we do it correctly. And on the flip side, if we say, you know, removing ourselves totally from gashmias to totally disengage like the Nazir does in Parshas Naso, it's frowned upon to a certain extent because that's not the natural course a human being should take in this world. But we need to remember his apkus, right? The midah of Yosef that the rat race can't become a goal unto itself. It has to remain just a means to a more holy purpose, right? Gashmias and our taivas in this world need to be tempered and monitored and managed with a great amount of discipline and focus. Otherwise, it can derail a person's whole life, right? The Jew who is able to do this, to live in the physical world, but manage it in a healthy way, to engage in what he can and should be engaging in, and exhibit restraint and discipline in areas where he should be exhibiting those kinds of discipline. That's a Yosef Jew. And says Moshe Rabbeinu, such a Jew is indeed worthy of mivareches Hashem Arzo, being a guardian of Hashem's abundant bounty in the world. You know, right? You know, think of it this way. What better hands to place all that parnasa and physical bracha in, more so than someone who knows how to manage it properly? So if you live your life like a Yosef, Hashem will reward you like Yosef. So, Emir Hashem, we should be zochet a lot of siyata d'shmaya here. It's by no means an easy thing, and we could all use all the help we can get to genuinely embody the foremost midah of Yosef HaTzadik. And in that pursuit, Emir Hashem, we should all experience nothing but mivareches Hashem Arzo, endless bracha and hatzlacha for us and our families. So that's point number two. So next, continuing along with the personalized brachos of Moshe to the Shvatim, the famous bracha to Yisachar and Zvulun. The pasuk says, "Smach Zvulun b'tzeisecha v'Yisachar bo'alecha." Right, Zvulun will rejoice in their leaving b'tzeisecha, in their departure, and Yisachar will have simcha in their tents bo'alecha. So what does this mean? So we discussed this already a little briefly in the summary, and also in the first idea. So Rashi explains, Zvulun v'Yisachar asu shutfus. They had a partnership. Zvulun l'chof yamim yishkon, v'yotze l'frakmatia, b'svinos u'mishtaker, v'nosin l'toch piv shal Yisachar. Right? Zvulun was the businessman. They went out on ships, they made big profits, and they used that money to provide for themselves, but also for Yisachar, who was v'hem yoshvim ba'oskim b'torah. They sat and learned. But Zvulun got there, like we mentioned, he got their schar in learning, just like Yisachar got from Zvulun's schar in business. So they had a partnership. So Moshe is giving them a bracha that they should be misameach, they should rejoice in this arrangement. Both tzadim should be matzliach, Yisachar and Zvulun, the ruchnius and the gashmius. So all the mefarshim point out in this pasuk that the bracha of simcha given by Moshe is given to both shvatim. Right? This is smach zvulun b'tzeisecha, v'yisachar bo'alecha. Simcha, the bracha of simcha is given to both shvatim. So you'd have a havamina that really only Yisachar should be happy. Right? He's the one who's being supported fully while he sits and learns. Why should Zvulun be happy? So kamash malon from Rashi and Rabbeinu Bachya and many others, that's because Zvulun, by supporting Torah, like we said, shares in that schar for the Torah. So there's plenty of reason to be happy. In other words, smach zvulun b'tzeisecha, b'tzeisecha, he actually goes on and says that b'tzeisecha refers to their yitzia. Where are they going? So l'chora, they're going out to business, but he says their yitzia actually refers to their yitzia from this world. That despite being businessmen and not being, you know, men of the base medrash, they have plenty of schar for Talmud Torah awaiting them in Olam Haba. So smach zvulun b'tzeisecha, when they leave this world, they shouldn't worry. They've got a big chelik in Olam Haba waiting for them because they supported Talmud Torah. But we mentioned Rabbeinu Bachi and many others. They say a little bit differently along the same lines, that why should Zvulun be besimcha, right? Shouldn't it just be Yisachar? He's the one who's being supported. They say no, because the only reason, says Rabbeinu Bachya, the only reason that Zvulun will be successful in business and war and whatever else their material pursuits are in the first place is because they're supporting Yisachar, right? That zchus, supporting Talmud Torah, transforms Zvulun into, from a, you know, a mediocre businessman into the savvy businessmen and fierce warriors on the world stage that they are. Otherwise, presumably, they wouldn't be so successful. So that's another source of their simcha and bracha that Moshe awards them, that they're getting their simcha, they're getting their success because they're using their profits for supporting Yisachar. The Or Chaim HaKadosh offers a few other points here, but all of these ideas are very similar. He says that the Or Chaim says the simcha of Zvulun, smach Zvulun b'tzeisecha, someone who works with that mindset that his money is used for Kadosh purposes, especially supporting Talmud Torah like Zvulun did, his work itself, his business dealings become more pleasurable. So what was the bracha of Zvulun? The bracha of Zvulun was to always be happy in their job, right? To never be stressed or depressed about their boss, you know, getting on their back, or their coworkers, you know, backstabbing them. To never be hassled or irritated in their jobs. Why were they never hassled or irritated in their jobs? Because they knew that their otherwise mundane activities were being rerouted for a higher purpose. Right, so another insight offered by the Or Chaim here is that typically a person is besimcha when he comes home from work. Right, hopefully he had a good day, he had a successful day, so he's happy. But not so here. Smach zvulun when b'tzeisecha. He should be besimcha when they go to work, which, as we all know, you know, not too many smiling faces on the LIR in the morning or the subways in the morning. But not so with Zvulun. They were always smiling on the subway. Right? They were blessed to love going to work, to love going out to their ships. Once again, why? Because their efforts were routed directly for a holy purpose in supporting Yisachar. So the bracha of supporting Talmud Torah is, number one, you should be successful and make a lot of money. But number two, you should be happy in your job. It shouldn't just be like, well, you know, I'm killing myself here, but I'm supporting Talmud Torah. No, the bracha is the bracha of simcha, that you love what you do. It's an enjoyable thing. You love your boss. You love your coworkers. Everything's great. It's all traced back to the fact that those activities, those mundane parnasa-like activities are being routed towards Torah and mitzvos, higher purposes. So again, the lesson to us And these psukim obviously underscore the chashivas and the tremendous rewards for supporting Talmud Torah, wherever and however we can. But even more broadly, like I said, using our money as a means to buy schusim for ourselves in the next world, right? You don't need to sit in kolel necessarily to be a good Jew. You can be a businessman, you can be a balabas, if that's more appropriate for you, given your background and your skill set and your personality. But make sure that you're using that money for holy purposes. Make sure you're a zvulin. If we do that and keep it in mind when we go to work every day, Mirit Hashem, we should be zocha to the same bracha of zvulin. Samach zvulin b'tzeisecha, the bracha of genuine simcha and fulfillment in our daily jobs. So, moving on, Shevet Gad. Let's move to Shevet Gad. The pasuk says, Baruch Marchiv Gad. Gad gets harchava, expansiveness. Pashut Pshat, they get lots of land. What does that mean? That's question A. Question B, the pasuk goes on to say, Vayar Reishis Lo. The why was there. Gad chose to be on the other side of the Yarden. That's where his chelek is. Why is his chelek there? Ki Sham Chelkas Mechokek Safun. Because there is the portion of the mechokek, the teacher, the lawgiver, as it's translated, sofon, is hidden. So what does that mean? So Rashi explains, this mechokek is Moshe Rabbeinu, and God had the schus to get Moshe's burial spot in their nachla, in their chelek. And this is strange. It's very strange, because in Parshas Matos, it said that why did God want this land by Eiver HaYarden? Because Miknerav, they had a lot of cattle, and this was phenomenal grazing land. So which is it? Did they want it because they wanted this good grazing land for their cattle, or do they want it because that's where Moshe was destined to be buried? So the Shem Yishmuel back in Parshas Matos, he really says the real reason was that Moshe, they knew he would be buried there. But they couldn't say that to him. It was hurtful to remind him of that he wasn't going to Eretz Yisrael. So this Miknerav became like an excuse. They didn't want to say, you know you're not going to Eretz Yisrael. Everyone knows you're not going to Eretz Yisrael. So we want this chelek because this is where you'll be. So they used Miknerav. But even there, he quotes the Yesod that really Miknerav is still an allusion to the actual reason. He says, the Shem Yishmuel, Miknerav, Hainu Shehoyolhem Kinyan. Mikne is a Kinyan, Biharav. Miknerav, they had a Kinyan in their Rav, Velo Yachlu Liparid Mimenu. They couldn't bear to leave Moshe. They had a Kinyan to their Rebbe. And they wanted to be with him even after he passed away. That's also Vayar Reishis Lo Kisham Chelkas Mechokek Safun. That's that. But what about Baruch Marchiv God? That explains why they want to be connected to Moshe Rabbeinu. But what is Baruch Marchiv God? Why does God get blessed with a harchava, with a expansiveness, with lots of land? He has a tremendous quantity of land. So the Chidah explains, very simple. Because Moshe was in their territory, and they weren't exactly sure. The pasuk says Hashem didn't reveal exactly where his burial spot was. No one did. No one does till this day. So in order, they needed lots of land. They needed a harchava to ensure that they have usable space for agriculture and still be reasonably certain that they weren't plowing over Moshe Rabbeinu's burial site. So the harchava was based on the fact that they wanted Moshe, but having Moshe is that they weren't exactly sure. They had to, you know, set a circumference of land that they would be reasonably sure that outside this he wasn't there, and there they could have their fields and their grazing and all their cattle. So, but it's another example of the tremendous kavod that Shevet Gad had for their Rebbe, for Moshe Rabbeinu. That was Shevet Gad, right? Their brachos were rooted in their love for Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore they got that particular chelek, and moreover, they got a Baruch Marchiv God, a tremendous harchava. So the lesson, what's the lesson? Just like with Zvulun and Yisachar, with Yisachar and Zvulun, their brachos were rooted in a love for Talmud Torah and supporting Talmud Torah, and so too God's bracha is the same thing, was also rooted in a love for Torah, but as exemplified by their Rebbe, by Moshe Rabbeinu. So Mirat Hashem, we see from these three Shvatim the common denominator that they love Torah. Whether Yisachar was learning Torah, whether Zvulun was supporting Torah, whether God was just latched onto their Rebbe tremendously. Mirat Hashem, show it should be with us to experience and realize unbelievable brachos in our lives just from our love of Torah, our dveikus to Torah, and our support of Torah in all facets. And from that, we should see tremendous bracha v'atzlacha, just like we see here the examples in these three Shvatim. Moving on. Besides for some chizuk and these individualized messages to the Shvatim, and then Moshe's actual death, the only other real happening in our parsha is Moshe effectively handing over the reins of his leadership to Yoshua, right? The pasuk says, "V'Yoshua ben Nun mole ruach chachma ki samach Moshe siyadav alav vayishmu elav ben Yisrael vayasu kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe." Yoshua had a ruach of chachma, a certain spirit of wisdom which he received vis-a-vis Moshe giving it to him, and because of that, ruach chachma Klal Yisrael followed him readily and obediently. So at face value, you know, summary, it was a smooth, uneventful transfer of power. Okay. But there's an interesting Gemara in Bava Basra on Ein Hei Amin Aleph, which says as follows, Zekanim Sheba Oso Ador Amru, the Zekanim of that time, when Yoshua took over from Moshe Rabbeinu, they said as follows, Pnei Moshe Kipnei Chama, right? Moshe's face was like the sun, incredibly radiant with the brightness of the Shekhinah, right? We know that Moshe's face was glowing, but Yoshua, Pnei Yoshua, Kipnei Levana, Yoshua was also pretty bright, like the moon, but only insofar as he reflected, the moon reflects the brightness of the sun, so too Yoshua reflected the brightness of his Rebbe, of Moshe Rabbeinu, the sun. We know this because the pasuk says, "V'nasata mehodcha alav." Moshe gave Yehoshua of his hod, of his splendor. But he says, "V'lo kol hodcha," but not all of it. Or Moshe wasn't capable of giving all of his splendor to Yehoshua. So, in other words, the makor, very interesting actually, the makor for the concept that we know today as Yeridas Hadoros, right? The further from Moshe, the lower the madrega, right? Continuing until our generation. The further from Sinai until this day, there is a deterioration in the subsequent Doros' connection to Torah, both in the people itself and in the leaders as well. And to this, Chazal and the Gemara lament, Oy lo la'osa busha, oy lo la'osa klima. Woe is to us for this busha, this embarrassment, and this klima, this disgrace that our current leader, Yoshua, doesn't live up to our old leader, Moshe. Like, basically, oy lo for Yeridas Hadoros, right? So, as we see from this Gemara, maybe it wasn't as smooth as uneventful a transfer of power as it might seem, as we might have thought. Clearly, there was some internal grumbling that still followed Yoshua. But, you know, like I said, they still followed Yoshua. They still listened to him. It says, the pasuk says, Vayishmu elav b'nei Yisrael vayasu, kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe. They still listened to Yoshua, but there was some, it seems from the Gemara, there was some grumbling that, you know, clearly Yoshua was a step down. So I saw a very powerful idea on this based on the Maori Naim, the Chernobyler, who was a Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov. We've mentioned a lot of his Torah so far this year in the Chabura. He's one of the earliest written and published Svarim incorporating Chassidus, and it was back in the 18th century in the 1700s, and he says as follows. Yes, of course, we know Yeridas Hadoros is a real thing, right? Our leaders, you know, as tremendous as they are today, you know, really don't hold a candle to the Chafetz Chaim and the Vilna Gaon. And so too, the Chafetz Chaim and the Vilna Gaon were not as great as the giants who came before them. This is how we begin Perkei Avos, right? Moshe kibel Torah miSinai, u'masro liYoshua, viYoshua liZekanim, uZekanim liNeviim, uNeviim masro l'anshei Knesset HaGadola. That's just the nature of time. But the Maori Naim, he hinges on the Gemara in Bava Basra that who were the ones who were grumbling? I said there was some grumbling. Who was grumbling? Not the young, but it says, Zekanim. Sheba Oso Hador Amru, the Zekanim, the elders, the older people, meaning what's Pshat? They were the ones who really saw Moshe in all of his glory. So they were able to make that comparison to Yoshua, and therefore they did. They made the comparison. So he said, you know, the lesson is that, you know, all too often, people who remember the old ways refuse to accept the authority of the new. It's very common for people who lived with like giants like Rav Moshe or Rav Shach, or take your pick of a Gadol who's no longer with us, to sometimes find it difficult to make the transition to the Gedolim of today. And it can lead to a bizayon of Kavod HaTorah, Motzi Shemra, Lashon Hara, belittling, skepticism, all sorts of terrible stuff. And even with us, you know, we're not immune to this. You know, I understand he's saying that it was the Zekanim, because the Zekanim saw Moshe in all of his glory. But even with us, you know, sometimes we find ourselves having a difficult time to give proper kavod to younger Rebbeim, because we look at them and we see, you know, maybe they're our age, maybe they're younger than us, and we say, ah, you know, look at this, you know, Yeridas Hadoros that's inherent, and we say, oy la la'osa busha, oy la la'osa klima, which is very unfortunate. And so he says, we have to read the Gemara differently. It's not oy la la osa busha, oy la la osa klima. Chazal are saying it. That's not the oy la. That's not the, you know, the busha. The real busha, the real disgrace, is the comparative mode we subject Rabbanim to that ultimately erodes Kavodat Torah. That's the tragedy, what Chazal and this Gemara are alluding to when they say, oy la la osa busha, oy la la osa klima. Not to the Yiridus Hadoros itself, right? Chazal aren't saying, oy to the Yiridus Hadoros that Yoshua was less than Moshe. That's not what they're saying. Because Yiridus Hadoros is from Hashem. The fact that Moshe was less than Yoshua, that Yoshua was less than Moshe Rabbeinu, that's natural. That's something that's Dafka designed by Hashem to occur. So that's okay, it's natural. But looking skeptically, and sometimes even, you know, chas v'shalom, disrespectfully, at the product of that Yerida, that's 100% originated from us, and that's not okay. So this inyan traces back to Yoshua. If they could grumble about Yoshua, and certainly we have plenty to grumble today, you know, too often we do. Too often we do. We grumble today. But we need to try our best to guard against this. Hashem gives us the leadership we need at the time we need it. I mean, it should behoove us to learn from these psukim and from this Gemara Bava Basra that Kavod HaTorah is not reserved for the Rabbanim of yore, right? For the Moshe Rabbeinus in comparison to where we are today in Tafshin Pei. Kavod HaTorah is meant for your local Orthodox rabbi, for your son or daughter's Rebbe and Moras and teachers. Right? These are the Yoshuas of our generation. And they're a gift from Hashem, certainly capable and given to us by Hashem to guide us where we need to be. So here's Hashem, we can embrace this and never waver and be skeptical in Kavod HaTorah. We should be zocheh to tremendous siyata d'shmaya in the domains of Torah and Ruchnius that it should never ever diminish from our communities and our families in any way whatsoever. And Amir Tashem, we should see nothing but bracha, v'hatzlacha, and brightness and clarity in all of our endeavors. All right. Last idea for tonight. Last idea for Vizosa Bracha. Last idea for this cycle of the Chizuk from the Parsha Chabura. The concluding words of the Torah. Here we are. Here we are. Baruch Hashem. We've made it here from Bereishis until now to this, you know, pristine real estate. Everybody's gathered in shul on Simchas Torah after the Hakafos. Everyone's had their aliyah. Everyone's had a little kiddush, right? And we use the nigun of the Yom Neroyim, right? Hashem, you know, you would think Hashem would use this opportunity, the end of the Torah, to blow our minds, to teach us something unbelievably powerful, something unbelievably inspirational and meaningful. We're all paying attention. We're all there. We're listening. And of course he does. That's true. There is tremendous chizuk in the last few words of the Torah. But how that is not so readily apparent. So I want to take the final few minutes tonight to understand what exactly Hashem is teaching us, telling us, via the last couple of words of the Torah. So the pasuk says, the famous words we all know, V'lo kam navi od b'Yisrael kimosha asher yudo Hashem panim el panim. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a Navi as great as Moshe Rabbeinu. And this pasuk, the Mefarshim explain, serves to warn us, to prepare us as a tzibur for later in our history, when we did and we do encounter various Navi Shekers, right? False prophets, both from within our own ranks, unfortunately, and also externally from the rest of the world. That's A, that there's never going to be someone like Moshe. There's no going to be a Navi like him. That's A, the one aspect of Moshe's greatness regarding Nevuah in particular. A second aspect of Moshe's greatness, and remember, these last few psukim of the Torah, the last three in particular, are Hashem's own hesped, his own eulogy for Moshe Rabbeinu. So he's giving over, in the hesped, you give over what was good about the person. So number one, Moshe had the best nevuah. V'lo kam navi o b'Yisrael kamoshe. There's no one like him. So that's part A of Hashem's hesped. Part B of Hashem's hesped, a second aspect of Moshe Rabbeinu's greatness, the pasuk explains, was the very next pasuk. The second to last, that was the third to last pasuk of the Torah. This is the second to last pasuk of the Torah. Was his being a conduit to miracles. L'chol ha'osos v'hamofsim asher shlocho Hashem la'asos b'Eretz Yisrael l'faro u'l'chol avodo v'l'chol arza. Moshe was the vehicle by which the greatest wonders in the history of the world ever took place. The Makos, Kriyas Yamsuf, the Mun, the Be'er, the Anani HaKavod, Kabbalah Satorah itself. Quite a resume. No one's going to top him there. That's what Hashem's saying. No one is going to top Moshe. No one's going to top him in Nevuah, and no one is going to top him in terms of his being a conduit for the greatest miracles in human history. That's B. So all fine until now. Hashem's very beautiful hesped for Moshe Rabbeinu. But what's the final pasuk of the Torah telling us about Moshe? right? The final pasuk is also part three of Hashem's hesped, and it's a little bit unclear what Hashem is saying here. Ulechol hayad hachazakah, last pasuk of the Torah. Ulechol hamoro hagadol asher asa Moshe le'enei kol Yisrael. So what does this mean? So over the course of this chabura, we've leaned on many, many sources. Rishonim, Achronim, Chasidim, Misnagdim, Sfardim, Ashkenazim. One more complex and panemiastica, you know, than the next. So I thought it would be fitting to just end this cycle, simple Rashi. We're not going to get any more complicated than that. Poshut as it gets. What does Rashi say? Le'enei kol Yisrael, shenasu libu lishbor alochos le'neim. The pasuk refers to Moshe breaking the first set of luchos upon witnessing the Chet HaEgel. Right? Of his schema, Das HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'daito, Hashem was maskim. He agreed with his course of event, his course of action here. Shenemar Asher Shibarta. Asher Shibarta. What does that mean? Yasher Kochacha Shibarta. Hashem gave a full Yasher Koach, a full Haskama to this very bold move of Moshe. Hashem did not command this. Hashem didn't say break the Luchos. Rather, it was an audible called by Moshe. But via Rashi, Hashem wanted it known in Moshe's hesped. When he was giving the hesped, he said, I want to make it known that Moshe made the right call. I want to make it known to everyone, Yasher Kochacha Shibarta. He did the exact right thing in breaking the Luchos. And then we all say, Chazak, Chazak, Venis, Chazak. That's how we end the hesped? That why in the world would Hashem's parting message to us be this? Shkoyach that you broke the Lucha. How is this something in which we're designed to find, like I said, it's pristine real estate. This is the time for Hashem to blow our minds, to find the ultimate, all-encompassing message of the entire Torah within this. Where is it? Where is our tremendous inspiration from this as a fitting conclusion to Chamishei Chumshei Torah? It seems pretty benign at face value. And I think the answer is very partial. And with this, we'll conclude. We all know Kabbalah Satorah at Sinai was the seminal event in all of Jewish history, in all of human history, really. It was the point in time when our mission in the world became clear. It's the point in time when we became a unique, a one-in-a-kind tzibur whose collective focus was Torah and mitzvot, right? Naseh v'nishma. It's the point in time when everything we value and everything we do until this day, all of that was born on that day by Kabbalah Satorah. That's what Matan Torah was. And then, 40 days later, despite the unbelievable magnitude and the monumental, you know, universe-altering power of that day, that very same tzibur of the Dor HaMidbar bowed down to a golden calf, to the Egel Azav. So Moshe, who sees this, says to himself, if all of that didn't make a roshim on you, if this event didn't change the way you live your life, if all this pomp and circumstance and the magnitude and the you know, the chizuk of that day was in one ear and out the other, the Torah might as well not exist. So he smashed the luchos. And to that Hashem said, I could not agree more. Yasher Kochacha Shibarta. If all of this doesn't provoke some level of introspection, not just introspection, some level of change, it's all a waste. It's all a waste, all of it, a waste. That's the message from the last pasuk of the Torah and from this Rashi. But it's also the overall message I hope everyone takes from the last year of this Chabura that we've been doing together all the way since Bereishis. You know, we've done hundreds of ideas, hundreds of chidushim, hundreds of messages aimed, I've tried to make us think and reflect and introspect, and hopefully it makes a roshim, an impression on us that ultimately is mechazik each and every one of us to change in some small way, right? That makes us, you know, that hopefully it'll make us long-term better parents, better husbands, better wives, better friends, and most importantly, better Jews to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? Almost every idea we've discussed this past year, I always ask, what's the practical takeaway for simple Jews in Tufshin Pei, in Tufshin Ayin Tes, and then Tufshin Pei in 2019? In our generation, what's the takeaway? And that's a critical question to always be asking ourselves in all aspects of any Talmud Torah that we're doing, and just being plain old Jewish. What's the takeaway? What can I do with this Yisod? Right, Torah is meant to make us ask the tough questions, and self improvement is always a tough question. But if all this Torah stuff goes in one ear and out the other, if all it is nice varts and svaras and chakiras that offer like a fleeting entertainment, like a good movie or a good, you know, puzzle, And then we go back to bowing down to our golden calves, to the various avodah zarahs of our quote-unquote real lives. It's all been a waste. It's all been a waste. Yashir kochacha shishibarta, it might as well be smashed. The Torah might as well be smashed on the ground. So personally, I can't think of a more poignant, more perfect message to end the Torah than that. That's the perfect message to end the Torah. That if it doesn't make a roshim on you, it's all been a waste. So Be'ezer Hashem, it does make a roshim on us. And Be'ezer Hashem, it should inspire us in some way, small way, to change, to constantly look to be better. So Hashem should help us. Hashem should help us internalize this yesod such that our Torah, from this day forward, takes root, sits with us, makes us think, and Be'ezer Hashem ultimately leads to all the amazing brachos of brightness and warmth and closeness that befits such a chashuv Jew who actually lives the Torah and not just reads the Torah, a Jew who's always striving. And with that, I wish everyone a good moed, a good kvittel, a good vach, and a freilichen yontiv.